All right. Wow, it is fun to be up in front of you guys. You guys heard earlier that it's your pleasure to hear from me. It's actually my pleasure to teach you all and to teach myself. And I want to make that very clear. So when I'm up here teaching and talking to you guys, I'm also pointing the fingers back at me. I'm also reading this text as well. I don't want this to make it sound like I'm any kind of expert on the fear of man, but I do struggle with the fear of man. We're going to figure out what that is. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you just so much for who you are, your character, Father. And Father, I pray that I would step out of the way, Lord, that I, Brock Daniels, would not be the one speaking up here, Father, but that you would be speaking through me, Father. I pray that you'd give us wisdom when going through your text, Father, and going through your word. May we glean from it. May we hide in our heart, Father, that we can bring glory and honor to you. Help us to understand what the fear of man is and how to rightfully respond to it, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit about myself. I am Brock Daniels. I'm a junior, and I study chickens. I'm really not kidding. I study chickens, poultry science. That's a major. Not poetry science, but poultry science. Big misconception. People think I'm really good at slam poetry. They're wrong. Yeah, I like coffee, and I like sweaters. That's really not pertinent, but I felt like I should justify why I'm wearing a sweater, because I like sweaters. They're cool. But today, we are going to discuss the fear of man. What does disgust mean? Participation, that's right. Thank you, Jacob. So what I'm requiring of you guys is that you also participate. So when I ask questions, I'm looking for answers. Even if they're wrong, we won't shame you, but we will graciously correct and grow in our understanding of the right answer. So today we're going to dive deep into scripture and learn how to apply it to our lives. And here's where we're headed. We're talking about the fear of man. We are going to learn what the fear of man is, what the fruit of fear of man is in our life, what fruit it produces, and who fears man. Once again, so you have that picture. What is the fear of man? What fruit does the fear of man produce in our lives? And who fears man? All right, so let's go ahead and get started. What is the fear of man? And I'm going to grab a handout just so I understand where you guys, because I changed things up a little bit before I sent this in, changed some things up a little bit, not too much. And then the changes that we do make, I'll make those clear. Okay, so what is the fear of man? That's a question to you guys. Participation. First question. Somebody said something? You caring what other people think. Yes, good answer. Nice. Combo on there. Adding. I like it, Chase. Good job. Those are good answers. What else? One more. Looking for one more answer. It's not that you guys have missed anything. I'm just looking for another answer. I like threes. I like things in threes. Anybody else? We're going to make it real awkward if nobody answers. We can stand here all day. All right, cool. So, fear of man. We're going to hold a definition of fear of man of being afraid or respecting mortal man. So we're going to go ahead and start on that definition. That's cool. Some of you guys are writing down. That's cool. That's cool. Just reflecting on that. So fear of man is being afraid or respecting mortal man. And I want to make something clear. We can have a sinful response to the fear of man, and we can also have a non-sinful response to the fear of man. And when working through this outline, we're going to look at first how a sinful response to the fear of man is all of these things. So, getting started, the fear of man is a trap. In the words of Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. If you don't know what I just said, that's Star Wars. I want to encourage you to, one, understand the gospel, and then, two, go watch Star Wars. Some good wisdom right there. Not even kidding. All right, so somebody open up to Proverbs 29:25. And if not, I've got it. I guess we all can, too. Yeah, let's do that. Let's all open up to Proverbs 29. 20, yeah. Proverbs 29, we're going to be looking at specifically verse 25. Would anybody like to volunteer and read that? Kyle, thank you so much.
The fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected.
Oh, snap. Read that again.
The fear of is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected.
Woo! Okay, some powerful words right there. Why do we think the fear of man is a trap? Why do you think the Bible communicates that the fear of man is a snare, is a trap? Good answers. Yes. Yes, good job. All right, let's start with this. When talking about a trap, I'd be venturing to say that it's a place of slavery against one's will. A trap is a place of slavery against one's will. What I mean by that, in regards to the fear of man, if we hold this idea that fear of man is being afraid or respecting mortal man, it can become a trap when it consumes us, when we literally think that being liked by Susie is our greatest need in this world, or that we are struggling with peer pressure. And I'm glad that you mentioned that book, because I directly pulled some questions from that book, Ed Welch's book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. I want us to understand some of the questions that we should be asking ourselves in regards to fear of man. So do you ever struggle with peer pressure? I heard a laugh. I assume yes. I assume that was the laugh. Afraid of being exposed as a fake. Ouch. Being afraid to share your faith in fear of what others think. Yep, that happens. Desiring to be the most popular kid at the U of A. Those are high dreams. Seek the approval of a certain guy or girl. I did not prompt Trey to say that I was a bachelor. He's not wrong, but I did not prompt him to say that. And once again, something that we can all attest to that we struggle with, grades defining us. Yeah. You bomb that test, and then you automatically think future employers are just going to be like, no, we don't want you. The reality is that we haven't even finished freshman year. Don't worry, freshmen, we've all been there. You learn to care less as it goes on. I'm not going to lie to you. You do. I won't lie to you, but the fear of man will. That is the next one. Woo! That was good. I'm sorry. I didn't plan that. That just rolled. Thank you. So the fear of man lies to us. That's your next blank. So we've been operating on this assumption that the fear of man is being fearful or respecting mortal man. I want to challenge us to think of a different definition of fear of man. What if we held the fear of man to be holding man's authority higher than God's authority in our lives? I'll say that again. The fear of man is holding man's authority higher than God's authority in our lives. Every time we fear man, we become ensnared in that trap. Exactly what Proverbs 29 is talking about. Every time we do that, every time we get entangled in that trap, we are effectively dethroning God as our greatest authority in our life. I want us to reason through that. Somehow we think that man is greater than God. Somehow we think that the approval of man is greater than God's approval. I want us to understand today that that is wrong and sinful. At the foundation of that, that is where sin was birthed. Go back to Adam and Eve. Adam chose to listen to Eve. He chose to please his wife. He chose to think about what he wanted selfishly, and sin was birthed. He chose his authority over God's authority, and I want us to understand how wrong that is. And so when we think of the fear of man, let us think about how bad it is when we sinfully respond to the fear of man, that we usurp or overthrow God's authority in our lives with our own authority and with the authority of others. Someone please turn to, actually, let's all please turn to Luke 22, and we're going to dive into an example of somebody who sinfully chose the authority of man over the authority of God. And if somebody wants to read verses 54 through 62, I will have no complaints. And if nobody does, that's okay. I am literate sometimes. I can read.
I'll read it.
Thank you, Chandler.
So 54 to 62.
Yes, please.
Then they seized him. closely at him said, "This man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly, this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times.' And he went out and wept bitterly."
Oh, snap. I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but that's some good stuff right there. Basically, what is happening, Jesus is being seized or captured, and he'd already had a discussion with Peter earlier, telling him exactly what he was going to do. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows." And it's funny because in verse 33, Peter literally says to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus' response to that is, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times that you know me." In the same way that we want to be zealous and desirous about following Christ in our lives, we too deny Christ. See, Peter, in this example, Peter literally got called being associated with Christ 3 different times. What was Peter's response? That was not me. Whoa, man. You got the wrong guy. Wasn't me. We sit here right now thinking how difficult it would be to deny Christ, who is sitting there right in the flesh in front of us. But let's look at how we deny Christ in our own lives. That's not too foreign to us. That's not something uncommon. We all deny Christ in our lives. We blatantly neglect to talk about Christ in the same way Peter is like, "Oh, no, that's not me. I'm not having anything to do with that." We choose not to be associated with Christ in the same way that Peter chose not to be associated with Christ. And we choose not to talk about spiritual things because we might be ridiculed. That's difficult. You know, these walls of UBC, they're great. This building, this idea of a church being a body, it's almost like when we step in these walls, that's when we become spiritual. That's when we want to follow Christ, because we see other people following Christ. And it's almost like that spark that we want to get started. We want to follow Christ in that way. But then we step out into the real world, outside of wherever we are and our influences, whatever sphere of life you're in, and we deny Christ. We choose the approval of man so much more so than we choose the approval of God. So not only does the fear of man lie to us about the hierarchy of God in relation to man, or man in relation to God, it lies to us in another way. What's a need that you guys have? This is an audience participation question. I know I'm asking, it's difficult, I'm throwing rhetorical questions in there, and I'm also expecting you guys to answer. That's my bad. I'll try to lead better in that way. Okay, this is a question you guys need to answer. What's a need you guys have?
Water.
Coffee.
I said answer your questions.
Oh, answer your questions. Thank you. That's a need that I would really appreciate. LaCroix. Wow. Really split. Dang. Okay. Well, I like LaCroix.
Viejo.
Yeah, Viejo. We frequently go to Viejo. Good stuff. We don't need it, but we do need food. So I'd be ventured, or let's dive more into that. What is our greatest need? Wow, that was actually really good. You know, I was kind of hoping you guys would go with the answer of like, oh, water, food, shelter, you know, the things that we really need. But I'm glad you guys did. That just shows how great, oh, let's go, UBC, the Bible it teaches. So our greatest need is actually forgiveness and atonement of sins. That's our greatest need, okay? So the fear of man actually lies to us and tells us that we have a greater need. I want us to understand that. The fear of man has lied to us and told us that we have a greater need. I've already talked about Susie, and if you know a Susie, I apologize. I don't know a Susie. But somehow, being liked by Susie is our greatest need. Being liked by other people is our greatest need. That's what the fear of man lies to us and tells us. Or our need to look better for the approval of man. We put on some fresh clothes. I don't know what the kids say nowadays, but like we try to look really good to be, I don't know, to hopefully not expose
the fake that we are, so they can't dive deep into our lives. We put on a show. We put on a mask. So the fear of man lies to us by lying to, the fear of man lies to us in saying that our greatest need is in fact not atonement of sins and forgiveness. Someone turn to Luke 12, and we're going to sit there for a little bit. Not too far over from Luke 22. Just turn to your left. You pass go, you've gone too far. That didn't roll well at all. Man, tough audience.
You don't collect 200 for that, dude.
Oh, isn't that true? I should just go to jail for that one. All right, Luke 12, 4 through 5. Who wants to read it?
I got it.
Thank you, Jimmy.
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more than that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
Wow. So what Luke 12, 4 through 5 is telling us is that man has the ability, mortal man, I'll put it that, has the ability to take away our lives, and that's it. That's the worst it gets. They can take away our lives, and that is the worst it gets. See, Luke 12, 4 through 5 is telling us the one that we should fear is not the one who can merely kill us, but the one who can cast us into hell, the one who can judge sin, the one who can pour out wrath against us because we have built up wrath against ourselves and the sin that we have rebelled in. Isaiah 2, 22 also talks about the wrath of God. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Wow. That was in relation to the wrath of God and how it will humble men. In the same way that God has the authority and the ability to not merely take away physical life, but to take away spiritual life for eternity. So what are we getting at here? Fear of man lies to us about our greatest need. Our greatest need is, in fact, atonement and forgiveness of sins. Fear of man lies to us about that. And we see ourselves fearing mortal man, but rather understand our forgiveness towards a holy God who has the authority to grant you eternal life or eternal punishment. So let's recap of what the fear of man is. That's your first section. What is the sinful response to the fear of man? It's a trap. It consumes us and entangles us. It's a snare. A sinful response to the fear of man is a lie. It places man's authority over God's authority, and it lies to us about our greatest need. So let's dive into the next section on the next page. What fruit can you expect from a sinful response towards fear of man? What fruit can we expect from a sinful response towards the fear of man? Have you guys ever heard of the manchineal fruit? What? Yeah, everyone was like, okay, I'm not paying attention. Manchineal fruit. All right, here we are. Don't know why we're saying that. Okay, in Spanish-speaking countries, it's known as, I'm going to butcher this, La Manzilla de la Muerte, or, which it translates, the little apple of death. I'm going to leave that there. I'm going to let that simmer and sit. Think about the manchineal tree and the tree and its fruit that it produces. So, where did I go? Oh, yeah, it's got a poisonous tree, poisonous fruit. It's got some nasty symptoms. Are you guys ready to hear some symptoms of the manchineal fruit? All right. Painful temporary blindness. I don't know what that looks like. Oh, okay, that's a bad way to... So we got a headache, too. Breathing problems, and it harms the body. So I'm just going to let that sit. You don't know where I'm going with that yet, and that's good. So hold on to your seats. All right, so the fear of man produces negative influence in our life. Let me see what we got on the thingy-ma-bobber. Yes, sweet. Negative influence. All right, let me give you an example. You're hanging with your friends, and you decide that you want everyone to be laughing at you or laughing at something you said, so you open up a can of perverted comment soda and you chug that bad boy. What I mean by that is we make crude jokes. We talk about things that we shouldn't be talking about, all for the sake of a laugh. And all the while, at least in my instance, scripture runs through my brain, and you know what I do to it? I say, you know what? The authority of man in my life is more important than the authority of God. I want people to laugh and think that I'm funny more so than obeying what God has commanded us not to do. And if you're wondering how saying a perverted comment is not right and that's a sin, turn to Colossians 3:8. It talks about crude talk. You don't actually have to turn it there right now. I'm just wanting to cite references in Scripture to where we know that's a sin. How about peer pressure to gossip? That's a big one. And it's even worse when we justify by saying it's true. Oh man, that Brock Daniels kid, he smells, he always talks. You know, if those are true, it's still not okay. It's still gossip. Neglecting to preach the gospel to a friend out of fear. How many times have you been in a situation where you felt the Spirit saying, hey, you know, maybe talk about Jesus. Maybe talk about, you know, this whole thing, this whole atonement for sins, forgiveness type thing. But we don't, because we fear that if we say anything regarding faith or Christ or God, that our friends will forsake us and we'll be left alone. So the fear of man produces negative influence in our life. Do you see how the fear of man causes us to act in certain ways? The fear of a sinful response to the fear of man can negatively influence us in actions we commit and actions we omit, if that makes sense. So the things that we do and the things we don't do. I want us to understand that fear of man produces a negative influence in our life. Next up, the fear of man produces a nasty reflection. Imagine standing in front of the mirror, much like the one you used to get ready this morning. And I know all of you did, because you all look very nice today. So good job. But imagine standing in front of the mirror. But this mirror is different. This mirror looks and takes into account the way you live your life, the words that you say, the thoughts that you say, or the thoughts that you have, the way you interact with people, and your heart. So this mirror is not merely just purely reflection. This mirror takes into account the way you live your life. Someone turn to Romans 8:28. And someone go ahead and read that if they are there. I'll go ahead and read that for us then. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Again, I'll read that. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Guys, we're called to conform to the image of Christ. This is probably something, if you've been raised in church or going anywhere, hopefully near a Bible preaching church, we're called to conform to the image of Christ. What do we mean by conform? I mean that we grow, we look similar, we act in the same way. Basically, once we place faith in Christ, we are a new creation. The Bible teaches that. And that new creation is growing up into the image of Christ. So let's go back to that mirror. If you were to look in a mirror that showed our life, if someone who professed to know Christ, what would we see? Hopefully, every single day you go back to that mirror, you'd see a little bit more of Christ. You'd see a little bit more of his heart. You'd see a little bit more of the way he lived his life to please God and to give glory to God. But what does the fear of man cause us to see in that mirror? When we give in to a sinful response to the fear of man, we no longer see Christ in that mirror. We see a nasty reflection of ourselves. See, before Christ, and even now in Christ, we still choose our own authority over God. That's the sin. Like, we are not made perfect yet because we still have sin in our lives right now. If we're conforming to the image of Christ, we should be killing that sin in our lives. That's why it's so important that we understand that the fear of man can have a sinful response, but it can also have a not sinful response. So I'm going to ask this question. Did Christ fear man? What do you guys think? No? Seeing some head shakes? No? That's true. That's very true. That's a good aspect of that. I didn't think about the double meaning of fear. as being respect. Let me ask this question. Did Jesus sinfully fear man? That's a more confident answer that we can all give. Let's go. There we go. That's right. Good job. All right. So, even when he was sweating blood and asking for this cup to be taken away from him, I think he understood the wrath of God that was coming and how bad that was. I don't think he was fearing man in a sinful way. I think he was fearing exactly who he needed to be fearing, the one who had the ability to judge man and to give punishment, to give out wrath. So what happens when we sinfully fear man? We get a nasty reflection. The mirror shows us, not Christ. You know that time when you wake up in the morning, you're running late for class, you just kind of pass by the mirror and you're just like disheveled. I don't even know. Probably got 2 hours of sleep. Yeah, you're getting a nasty reflection. But if we're not reflecting Christ, then we're reflecting sinful man. So here we go, the last section of this. The fear of man distorts the image of God. And let me make something very, 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 very clear. If you're reading that, that can sound very, very wrong. What I mean by distorts the image of God is that God is who he is. He cannot change by what his mortal creation thinks about him. God is who he is on his own accord. Not anything that I could do, not anything that I could conjure up. He is his own being. Let's make that clear right now. And I do not mean that his image changes, but rather our perception of who he is changes when we fear man in a sinful way. We inappropriately perceive God as less than what he is. Guys, that is sin. We need to kill that. We make him subject to man's authority. We make him a convenient God that we can pull out of our pocket when we say we're involved with UBC, when we say we're involved with crew, with student ministries. As long as we play that God card and our reputation is boosted, yeah, that's the good stuff. That's when we enjoy claiming Christ. We as the clay have no right to mold the potter. I'm going to say that again. We as the clay have no right to mold the potter. We as creation have no right to downgrade the creator. He's sovereign creator. We are mortal creation. I want us to understand that hierarchy. God created us. We have no right to overthrow his authority. And I think fundamentally what it gets down to is we don't understand who God is, or we don't care who God is. And that's just the sad reality of when we look at sin in our lives. Is it because that we don't understand that God's higher in our lives, or is it that we do understand and we blatantly disobey? That's a tough question. That's something we need to reflect on. If you're ever in question of where you stand in relation to God, I'll say in the beginning, as far as creation goes, turn to Genesis. We forget who has authority over our lives. We forget who breathed life into our nostrils. We forget who created us from dirt. And we slap God right in the face when we overthrow his authority in our lives. So don't misunderstand me when we talk about the fear of man, because a sinful response to that distorts the image of God in our lives. We perceive God to be something less when we hold man's authority in our lives greater than God's authority. So let's do a recap of that next section, what fruit comes from the fear of man. A sinful response to the fear of man produces negative influence in our lives. It produces a nasty reflection, and it distorts our image of who we think God is. The reason I brought up the manichneal fruit is because I want us to understand that the fear of man produces poisonous fruit in our lives. Okay? I want us to understand that. The fear of man produces poisonous fruit in our lives. It cultivates harm in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God, and it does harm to the body, just in the same way that manichneal fruit produces temporary blindness, headache, respiratory issues. A sinful response to the fear of man harms your body, and it harms this local body. I want us to understand that too. How does that happen? We hide sin. We hide away from each other in the fear of being found out. And all these poisonous fruits not only hurt you, but they hurt us as a body. And if we've covenanted together with each other, why are we doing this? We need to be made aware of that we are overthrowing God's authority in our lives when we sinfully respond to the fear of man. So, last section here, who fears man? That's a question that I'm going to ask you guys. Who fears man? Don't worry, I'm getting a drink. You have some more time to think. What? Did I hear unbelievers? Yes. What? Did I hear believers? Whoa, Brock, you're telling me that if we have unbelievers and we have believers who are sinfully fearing man, then who's left? I think the Bible's very clear. You're either an enemy of God or you're not. You're either a believer in Christ or you're not. Is everyone in your class a Christian? I don't know. I'm taking a poultry nutrition class. Would people probably profess that they're Christians? Probably. They'd probably claim that convenient God that they can pull out of their pocket. Do all your friends profess to know Christ? And say no, those unbelievers. How about believers? We've spoken about how we're consumed with what others think. We create idols in the friends, or in the form of friends and man's approval. We worship being worshipped. We misunderstand our place in relation to God. What is the point of me talking about how unbelievers and believers alike both fearfully sin man, or sinfully respond to a fear of man? That's a Spoonerism right there. Go look that up. I had to do a speech on that. Spoonerism. Good stuff. But the important thing is that we all fear man. As Christians, we're called to look different from the world. And hopefully we are looking different from the world. However, the point of bringing up that we all fear man is to show how we are to respond in an appropriate way. Because the same way happens for both the unbeliever and the believer. See, the response for the fear of man is the same for both the unbeliever and the believer. What I mean by that is simply this. Let me talk to the unbelievers first. Understand your greatest need, atonement and forgiveness of your sins. I like to do this thing called the gospel drop. I don't know if you guys talk about the gospel or not, wherever you come from. But after coming to UBC and after really understanding how important it is to preach the gospel, if I were to get up here and preach to you guys for however long I've been going for and not share the gospel, shame on me. Shame on me. But guys, in the same way that in the beginning we chose the authority over God, we created a relational split. We chose ourselves over God. That is fundamentally sin. We completely threw away that relationship that we had with God in the beginning. And because we did that, that demanded punishment. The wrath of God burned hot against us. But because of God and who He is, His love for us, His desire to have a relationship with us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and live a life that we could never hope to live. See, He lived a righteous life and then died the death that we deserve. He completely took on the wrath of God to where if we place faith in Christ and we repent of that sin, that wrath is no more against us. We have a relationship with God. God raised in His power, He raised Christ from the dead, proving that Christ was who He said He was, proving that the wrath of God had been completely paid for. Think about a receipt. When God raised Christ from the dead, He signed His name, paid in full. There is no more wrath for people who place faith in what Christ has done. It is completely a gift from God. It is grace. We grab hold of that grace by faith. So I want us to understand that, because in response to the fear of man, think about the gospel. That's fundamentally what it is. We created a relational split each and every single time we put the authority of God underneath the authority of man. That's wrong. We need to repent of that, turn away from that, choose the authority of God in our lives over than the authority of man. Guys, I want us to understand, too, the gospel, first to the unbeliever. Dive deep into that. Figure out what that means. Really reflect on what that means, where that leaves you in position to a holy God, how we are to be punished by a holy God if we've all sinned. And trust me, guys, we have all sinned. So dive deep into the Bible, find out who God is. Dive deep into the Bible, find out who you are. And if you're looking for passages in Scripture to start, Ephesians 2 is a great place to understand who you are and what God did for you. Yeah, we got some laughs because I like Ephesians 2. And hopefully you guys will too. Okay, didn't mean to rhyme, not trying to be a poet. But to the believer, the same thing, the gospel. The gospel needs to be something so sweet in our brains and in our lives that every time the gospel is preached, it should be sweet news. And I fear that sometimes we grow cold to it. We grow, oh, wow, yeah, that's cool. Brad's talking about the exact same thing he talks about every week. No, that should excite us, guys. That should excite us that every single time we meet, the gospel is preached. That's the unifying factor. We don't come here to drink coffee and eat donuts. We come here to learn about our Lord and Savior, the one who has made atonement and forgiveness for our sins. Someone turn to Acts 4:24. Excuse me. So I want us to, as we're turning there, I want us to understand that the response to the fear of man can be done in both a sinful way and a not sinful way. And my hope is that we leave here understanding both of these aspects and we choose not to sinfully respond. So let's go ahead and look at how we avoid sinfully responding to the fear of man. All right, is somebody at Acts 4? Actually, let me give me some insight. Peter and John were preaching the gospel, not uncommon for these guys to do back in those days. Jewish rulers and elders and scribes were gathering against them. They threatened Peter and John because they were preaching the gospel. And then we'll pick up in verse 24 as they got away and after they were threatened, we'll pick up in their prayer. Who's got Acts 4, 24? Thank you. See, in their prayer, their response to the fear of man when they were threatened by humans, by mortal man, their response was one to understand the hierarchy of God and the authority of God in their lives. They rightfully aligned. Check out their prayer. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and saying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens, or who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They rightfully understood who God was in relation to man. They rightfully understood that they were created by God. They gave praise and worship instead of merely being afraid and sinfully responding to the fear of man. So, some practical advice on how to defeat this sin in our lives. Understand his authority. Understand the character of God. We can try our best to understand the character of God, but understand that his character is so much greater than anything we can understand. But that doesn't mean we should stop trying. That doesn't mean we should be content with where we're at in our knowledge of God. Open up this word. It all points to God. It all points to Christ. Understand who he is. Understand that authority. So I want to recap kind of what we've talked about. The response to the fear, or the response... The fear of man can be done in both a sinful way and a non-sinful way. And we as Christians, I hope we understand how bad it is when we sinfully respond to the fear of man. When we literally choose the authority of man in our lives over God's authority. Let us understand that sin and let us run from it. Let us repent of that and let us kill that sin by understanding who God is, understanding his character, desiring to know his character more, and growing in relationship to who God is and understanding the hierarchy of authority in our lives. Another example, if you're looking for it, David, any of the Psalms, specifically Psalm 3, he feared man. The same, like, this guy literally had people wanting to kill him. I don't know if you guys have enemies. They probably just want to kick your butt and be done with you. But David had a legit fear of man. People were trying to kill him. How did he respond? He didn't let the trap be sprung. He didn't step into that entanglement that fear of man can be. He praises God and he rightfully understands that God created him. He rightfully understands and respects God and who he is. So a total recap of what we've talked about. If you haven't been paying attention to anything, now's your cue to pay attention because we're almost done. A sinful response to the fear of man is a trap. It lies to us. It produces poisonous fruit that not only hurts your body, but it hurts this body. Responding to the fear of man in the right way includes praise and worship to the one who is worthy of it all. We find ourselves fearing and respecting God more. So next week, Logan's going to talk about fearing God. And I hope, guys, that we understand that fearing man in a sinful way is not okay. It's my hope that, along with teaching you guys, that I teach myself this too. And I think as members of UBC, that we have covenanted together, we need to hold each other accountable. We need to confess sin. We need to talk about these things. We need to call each other out. We are letting the fear of man entangle us and doing exactly what Proverbs 29:25 is warning us against. But before we go, I want to leave us with Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to leave us with that, because mortal man can do nothing except take away our lives. Fear the one who has the power to gift us eternal life through Christ. I'll pray for us.